Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. We're only going to take in verses 13 and 16. At the end of our study, we'll be having communion. We always have communion. It's the first Sunday of the month. We always have communion on the first Sunday of the month. So we'll be having that at the very end. And it is our deepest prayer today, if you're not saved, that by the end of our service, that you would give your heart to Jesus Christ. Not joining a church, not coming to me, by no means, but you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That is our prayer. Here in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, we have the famous passage where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." He has called us to take action as Christians, to put feet to our faith with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers, in our cities, in our state, and in our nation. We are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. When we look to this passage, let me read it to you. Jesus says, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus has said to us, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The question we always have to ask ourselves is this: am I? Am I the salt of the earth? Or am I just trampled under the foot of men? In other words, you don't stand up for your faith. You have no sense of declaring righteousness to family and friends. You don't call people to repentance. You don't warn them about the coming judgment of hell. You see, when we look to salt, salt is a preservative. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You know, I've gotten into this thing where I like salt. I've always liked salt my whole life. I've put salt in my meat and everything else, you know. But I've gotten into the Himalayan salt, you know, the Himalayan pink salt. Oh, man, it's so good. I put it on my popcorn, on my steaks. I put it everywhere. It's just, I like it, you know. It's good. It's healthy. It's sea salt. Yeah. You know what? We need to be salty as Christians. Now, salt brings flavor, but it also brings preservation. And that's how we're to be in our society. I've shared with you many times, I don't want you to be churchgoers. You come to church on Sunday and that's it. No, you are involved in every area, every arena of life, in the community, in politics, in the schools. Every area, you're bringing salt over there. You're a salt shaker. Do you mind being a salt shaker? You're going to sprinkle the righteousness of God everywhere you go. Now, you're not going to be received. Some people are going to spit your salt out at you, okay? They're not going to like what you're saying. They're not going to like what you're doing. But it doesn't matter because you are in this life to please God, to live for Him, to serve Him, to honor Him. This is our calling. I don't want to be trodden by the foot of mankind. I don't want to be trodden by this world. I just bow down to it and say, oh, whatever. Okay, it's just the last days. No. God says we're to be salt. So action point number one is this. You and I are the salt of the earth. The Bible commentator and teacher, Barnes, he writes the following. "Salt renders food pleasant and palatable, and preserves from putrefaction. So Christians, by their lives and instructions, are to keep the world from entire moral corruption." We're to keep the world from entire moral corruption. By bringing down the blessing of God in answer to their prayers, and by their influence and example, they save the world from universal vice and crime. You and I are called to take a stand, to take a stand when it comes to righteousness. When it's unrighteous to God, it's unrighteous to us. Is adultery unrighteous? You bet. Is fornication unrighteous? You bet. Sex outside of marriage. Is homosexuality unrighteous? You bet. And the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're told many times throughout the scriptures. So I have to declare the righteousness of God. I have to sprinkle the salt on their lives as somebody sprinkled that salt on my life. And that salt stung. You ever put salt in an open wound? That's what sin is. It's like an open wound. And people come and they sprinkle salt in that open wound, and it stings. But you know what? It's going to help me. In the long run, it's going to help me. And you will give your heart to Jesus Christ. As I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, my life radically changed. Your life radically changes. And it's always for the better. God's not a fuddy-dud. But he has right ways for life and for living to protect you and to provide for you. Does God want you to get a socially transmitted disease? Of course not. So he says, one man, one woman in marriage. Over 40% of homosexuals have up to 500 partners throughout their lives, relationships, immoral relationships. 28% of them will have up to 1,000 immoral relationships. These are statistics. And this is why the homosexual community runs rampant with all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases, such as AIDS and others, because they're completely given over to the lust of their flesh. And they're trying to fill a void within their hearts with things of sexuality instead of coming to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. They have a 200% higher rate of suicide than heterosexuals. And it's not because we're condemning them or making them feel guilty. It's because they're already guilty. They're already condemned because it's found within their hearts. Just as a heterosexual is, as they commit sexual sins and adultery or fornication. We're all equal in this thing. I never pick on one over the other, but I have to bring it all out because right now there is a parade of sin going forth within our country and throughout our world. Parades in Los Angeles, parades in San Francisco, parades in New York, parades in Philadelphia, parades in Amsterdam, and yes, even in Jerusalem. Homosexual parades. In the 80s, when I was a young Christian, I was a young pastor, and I was doing a documentary on homosexuality in America. Went down to West Hollywood and experienced the gay parade, gay pride parade. It's one of the most disgusting, perverted things you could ever see in your life. And yet they call it great. It's to be exalted. It's perverse. But now they've made great inroads, which we talked about in that documentary back in the 80s, that they will make inroads and they will have homosexual marriages legalized. And now they'll come into the public school systems and they're going to train and indoctrinate and instruct your children, our children, on how to be a homosexual, how it's okay to live this way, how you can have two daddies and two mommies, how you can also, now we've gone into the transgender thing. You don't even know if you're a boy or a girl. We need the righteousness of God. We need the salt of God. And you and I have to stand up and be salty, my friends. If not, we are an absolute failure as Christians. And God has not called us to be failures. Amen? We must fight the good fight of faith in every arena of life. America, like the Roman Empire, as Edward Gibbon wrote, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire gave 5 points of understanding for the Roman Empire's fall and for America's demise. Number one, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. The undermining of the dignity and the sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. It is to be one man married to one woman, not polygamy, not multiple wives, but one man married to one woman. creating a family, maintaining that family. Number two, higher and higher taxes, the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. All we do is give them just the morsels and we entertain them. And that'll keep them voting us in to be reelected. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral. Boy, that's America. Number four, the building of great armaments when the real enemy was within, the decay of individual responsibility. No, he doesn't get it. Doesn't he realize we're all victims? We're all victims. The reason I'm not prospering in my life is because I'm a victim of this, a victim of that, a victim of the other. This victimhood has got to stop in America. It's time for us to take personal responsibility for our actions, for us moving forward in life. I've never known anybody not to move forward in life when it comes to prospering and so forth if they would just be honest, if they'd just be hardworking, if they maintain virtue and ethics in the workplace. And as you do that, you will move forward in life. And this is the calling of a salty Christian, to maintain moral values, to maintain ethics, to maintain virtue. Isn't it amazing just now recently, just past 2 days, they found out that this woman actually made up the story about Brett Kavanaugh and doing the orgies and something like that, and that Avenatti lawyer and all that stuff. Oh, they just discovered now that it was a big fraud and she was lying through her teeth. Isn't that amazing? Gee, I could have told you that right up front, because the Democratic Party hates Brett Kavanaugh because he stands for righteousness. And he's going to be an excellent Supreme Court justice. And he wants to maintain the Constitution of the United States, which they don't want. And I can speak from experience, because we've been attacked on our First Amendment rights as a church and as a pro-life center. They don't want us to have those rights. The Democratic Party doesn't want us to have those rights. Why? Because they want to rule with an iron fist over all people. Either you agree with them or you're censored. And believe you me, we went through censorship down at the state capitol. They wouldn't allow us to speak. They gave everybody else 45 minutes of time to give their testimonies. When it came to those that are on our side, it was 10 minutes and we got a break for lunch. It was all planned. It was all dictated. They think we're stupid. We're not stupid. We know exactly what they're doing. But the problem is, they came against someone, all of us, of which we know God. And their fight is not against us. Their fight is against God. Their fight is against God. They don't realize it. But they're fighting against God with all their immoral laws, their unrighteous ways, and all that they do. And I'm going to warn the Republican Party, you better stay straight, man. You got a lot of corruption there, too. You got to straighten it out. It's important for us that we call these politicians onto the carpet, because we were a salty people. The end is coming soon, where the rapture of the church will take place, and then the Antichrist will take over. And you know what he's called? He's called the Lawless One. Why is he called the Lawless One? Because he will not follow the dictates and the laws of God. He will fully and completely rebel against them. And the Bible declares that right now, the spirit of Antichrist is working amongst us. And he works, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Satan, works in political parties. We have to realize this. And God has called us to stand up right now as the church, as his people, people who have been called out of this world, to stand up for righteousness for the sake of our children and our children's children. Amen? Number five, the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form. What does that mean? faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, losing power to guide the people. In other words, it's about nickels and noses. We don't want to preach the whole Bible. There's too many things that tell us that we're bad, we're evil, we need to repent, we're sinners. Oh, it talks about judgment and hell. Oh, no! The book of Revelation, I can't teach that. That's the judgment of the whole world. So what we want to do is look religious and tell people how great they are, give them a little inspirational Disneyland speech, and then send them on their way. And hopefully they all paid their tithe, and we're good to go. Oh, happy day. Kumbaya. That's not what the church is all about. The church is to teach the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It is to declare the truths of God, and I'm guaranteeing you it's going to bless us, it's going to encourage us, it's going to change us, and yes, it's going to spank us. Amen? It's good. It's good. I'm a disciple. I am the disciplines of following Christ. I have to discipline my life, and I get disciplined at times. Amen? But it's all good stuff. But we're never going to be a church here at Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor where we just sit there and give you a little bit of pablum and send you on your way. No, we're going to give you the full word of God, and guess what? I get to study the passage and then preach it twice, so I get it three times as much as you guys. But I've got to just share it and teach it in its fullness because God's word is truth. Our faith does not just have form. Our faith has facts that change our lives and hopefully change our communities and change our state and change our country. Amen? This is what Edward Gibbon, who wrote the great work, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, as we correlate this to the United States of America today. America began as a salty nation, praise the Lord. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said, "We must select Christians as leaders." It's supposed to be as leaders, not is leaders, as leaders. He was the first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay. Why did he say that? Because Christians have a standard of righteousness. We're not into the Salem witch trials where they try to pin on Christians and all this stuff. Now, we're into righteousness. God's saying, these are the right ways to live. This is how you eliminate corruption within your courts, within your political systems, within your financial systems. God is not a God of corruption. He's a God that brings forth righteousness in all things. Honesty, fairness, equity, equal rights for all people. The Supreme Court said in 1892 that their decisions must be based on godly principles. 1892. Thomas Jefferson declared, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure if we have removed their only firm basis? That basis is a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath." Thomas Jefferson, one of the architects of our Constitution, saying we need to depend on God. I came across a little piece here. I'll just read it. I don't have it in my notes, but I just printed it off real quick. "Do you know, as you walk up to the steps to the building which houses the United States Supreme Court, you can see near the top of the building a row of the world's lawgivers, and each one is facing one in the middle, who is facing forward with a full frontal view. This one with a full frontal view, it is Moses, and he is holding the Ten Commandments." This is on the Supreme Court of the United States of America. "Did you know, as you enter the Supreme Court courtroom, the two huge oak doors have the Ten Commandments engraved on each lower portion of each door? Did you know, as you sit inside the courtroom, you can see the wall right above where the Supreme Court judges sit, a display of the Ten Commandments? Did you know there are Bible verses etched in stone all over the federal buildings and monuments in Washington, D.C.? Did you know James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement? He said, 'We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. Did you know every session of Congress begins with a prayer by a paid preacher whose salary has been paid by the taxpayer since 1777? Why can't we have prayer in school? The Congress starts with prayer. Why can't football teams pray? What's wrong here? Somebody's taking over the country from its roots. They're changing it. They're destroying it. They're removing Christianity from it. It's a different religion. What is the religion that has been replaced by Christianity in America? It's called atheism. It's called humanism. It's called secularism. It's called hedonism. We have to realize that that which is taught to our children is of a false religious system called evolution, a false governmental system which is called socialism, which is communism, which is written by Karl Marx, who hated Christianity. This is the Democratic Party. They love socialism. They love atheism. They love sin and immorality. Look at the laws they pass. Look at how they promote it amongst themselves. You see, it's important for us to realize when I vote this Tuesday, if you haven't voted yet, that you determine, do you want to vote for a political party that's closer to your righteousness or against your righteousness? Against your righteousness. This is our decision. What do you want your children taught in school? Hedonism? Homosexuality? Transgenderism? You don't think it's going to screw up their little minds? Pardon me for using the word, but that's the truth. Of course it is. You're dealing with this tender, innocent, pure little mind that's going to be completely mushed by the perverse ways of our world. And teachers, I'm praying for you, man. I am praying for you that you will stand up and say, enough. School administrators, same thing. Those in the DOE, same thing. Jesus said, if you offend one of these little children, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea. You cannot escape your responsibilities. As parents, as teachers, Department of Education, government officials, judges, you cannot escape this responsibility of declaring total perverse unrighteousness to precious little children. You are going to be held accountable to God one day. And I would not want to be in your shoes unless you repent and change. If you repent and change, good to go. If you don't, I would not want to be in your shoes. Because you know what's right, and you're just become a lemming. You're just following what they tell you. Well, I just have to do it because I won't get paid. Baloney! There comes a point in time where you have to stand up and say, this is wrong. But we've been taught time and time and time again just to be salt trodden under the foot of man, to roll over and take it. Cannot be. What has happened to us? Have we no guts? Have we got no fire in the belly? Have we got no backbone? It's time for... One, two. There we go. Okay, good. All right. Guys, when I share this with you, I'm passionate because I care. I see the future. I see the future. And it's not pretty. And I will not sit here and say, these are the last days, the rapture's coming. We thought the rapture was going to hit in the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s. I don't know how much longer God is going to say, keep going, keep going, keep going. But he's called us to be salt. He's called us to be light. He's called us to be strong. He's called us to fight the good fight of faith. And I don't want us to become complacent and melancholy. We have to call sin, sin. We have to call people out for their unrighteousness. What's happening, what's going on, it's wrong. You know, maybe I'm an old guy. I don't know. I grew up in, when there was virtues and morals and I had good moral parents, you know, married for 54 years. I lived immorally. I get that. But then all of a sudden, okay, I get saved. I go, man, I've been living immorally. I swallowed the bag of lies. And I lived the wrong life. But then you get saved. You go, man, we gotta move forward. The Bible says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Your speech is seasoned, has grace, and it's seasoned with salt. All can be saved. All homosexuals can be saved. All heterosexuals can be saved. The DOE can be saved. The Democratic Party can be saved. The Republicans can be saved. All can be saved. Amen? Doesn't matter the lifestyle. We want everybody to be saved, but we're not going to be in agreement with you. We can't, because we're called to be salt. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Chapter 19, actually. Chapter 19. Genesis 19. I'll settle down, I promise. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening. These two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. And wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house, that is Lot's house. Then he had made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both small and great, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." In other words, we want to rape them. We want to rape those men. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Now, don't ask me why he wanted to offer his daughters. He's a knucklehead. Because I know, and you know, as fathers, we're going to do everything we can to protect our daughters. He knew that these men were angels. He knew that they were sent by God. He was doing everything he can to protect them. But Lot needs to get some backbone. Amen? And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one," speaking of Lot, "came in to stay here. And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Now, I want you to catch this. It says here, he keeps acting as a judge. What does that mean? Lot was standing for righteousness. He keeps acting. In other words, he is a man that has always been standing up for righteousness in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're sick of it. Who's he to keep judging us? And I guarantee you, my friends, you will get that from people in our world. I'm not going to be your final judge. I'm just pointing out that you're breaking the laws of God and you will be judged. And there's no excuse. God made us a certain way. He's our creator. He's laid down natural laws. In fact, the book of Romans, when it comes to homosexuality, it says they did things that were against nature. Not even nature lives this way. And you will meet the judge if you don't repent of your sins. You're going to be judged for all your sins. It's important for us to realize we're declaring God's law, and the law is going to bring repentance, or they're going to get angry and say, "You're judging me." But either way, I have to bring forth the law of God, because that's being salt. That's standing up for righteousness. He says, "But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." You know, when we talk about the tribulation period, the judgment of God, people go, "Yeah, whatever, I've been hearing that forever." Like we're joking. It's coming. It's all coming. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live?" And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham, sent out Lot of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, unfortunately, Lot's wife decided when it says she looked back, she actually was going back. Why was she going back? God says, go forward. Don't ever go back to that life of sin. Go forward in the kingdom of God. Let's get going to heaven, amen? That's why I tell you, let's go for God. Let's go for God. Don't go back to the world. Go for God. Keep living for him. Here is quite a story of God's destruction of these cities. If you go on the internet, they've discovered where these cities were, and you can see that they've discovered the ash and the salt and all these different things that are there in the city as it was consumed by fire and brimstone. You go on there and you can see these videos in regards to the area. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, our Lord Jesus warned us that in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah. It'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude tells us, man, if you're going to live sexually immorally, if you're going to rebel against God, he's being salty, Jude is. He's being salty. He says, look it, you're going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Why did he say that? Jude, you should have just compromised and not ruffled anybody's feathers and just let things go, man. He did it because he loves people. And he knows the truth about eternity, about judgment, about sin, and about life in Jesus Christ. So he steps out by faith and he's salty. And he declares the truth. Revelation chapter 11, in the Great Tribulation period, it says that Jerusalem will be like Sodom and Egypt. Multiple gods will be worshipped there in Jerusalem, which is happening right now, as well as there'll be homosexuality. There's been gay parades in Jerusalem. God speaks. It's true. He spoke 95 AD about what Jerusalem will be like in the last days. God's word is always true. Salty believers are found in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel gave testimony of God, and he lost his life. Enoch would not follow the ways of the world, and he was taken up in a rapture. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he and his household were saved on the great ark during the great flood. Abraham was called to start a holy people. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, by faith, perpetuated a holy people. Moses rejected the pleasures of the world and chose to suffer affliction, delivering the Hebrew people to the promised land, delivering them out of Egypt. David and others, through faith, subdued kingdoms because they were salty, salty for the people to get them saved and to live right. Jesus said that we're the light of the world. Light is illumination, the opposite of darkness. The Bible speaks of light as a symbol of God's presence and righteous activity. Light has been associated with the presence of truth and redemptive activity of God since creation. Before man was created, light was brought into being by the Creator. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. Throughout the Bible, light represents truth, goodness, God's redemptive work. Darkness, on the other hand, symbolizes error, evil, and the works of Satan. Several of the miracles recorded in the Bible are related to light and darkness. The pillar of fire that guided the Israelites in the wilderness. The sun standing still at Gibeon at Joshua's request. And the fall of darkness at midday when Jesus was being crucified. Man's misguided fascination with light caused some cultures of the ancient world to worship the sun and the moon. In Babylonia. And several of the Canaanite cities had elaborate systems of moon worship. Use of light was common in the festivals of the Greek cults, especially those honoring Dionysus and Apollo. God or God's word, the Bible, are frequently represented as lights or lamps to enlighten and guide believers. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, Psalm 119:105. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord also is used as a symbol of holiness and purity. Paul counseled Christians at Rome to put on the armor of light. The New Testament presents Jesus as the personification of light or divine illumination. Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John 8. Jesus and the New Testament writers extended the figure of light to include faithful Christian witnesses who are called children of light. Jesus plainly stated that those who rejected this divine light would bring judgment upon themselves. In John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, we read this follows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? Evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Peter proclaims the message of salt and light on the day of Pentecost. He says the following. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off." Excuse me. I'm going to croak up here. "As many as the Lord our God will call." God has called us to repent and to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. We will receive the remission of sins. You and I are to be salty. You and I are to be light. You and I are to preach the gospel. It's a gospel of grace and mercy for all humankind. You and I must do this. Excuse me. Peter then said, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Dear friends, this is our calling. We must preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's pray. I have the worship band come on up. We'll have communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your loving grace and kindness. As you have warned us, Lord, throughout the scriptures, from the Genesis to Revelation, that judgment is coming, and no one can escape the judgment of God unless they are saved. They've come to the blood of Jesus Christ and asked their sins to be washed away. They've asked Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be their Lord and their Savior, to come into their hearts and save their souls. And they truly want their lives to change. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed before we have communion, a very holy and serious time, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, my dear friend, let me ask you this question. As we're all praying for you, what's keeping you from being saved, from having your sins forgiven? What's keeping you? What's so vitally important that you would not ask Jesus Christ to save your soul? If you die without him, you're going to hell forever. There's no second chances. Dear friend, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Don't wait another second. How could God forgive me? His grace and mercies are infinite. I could never change. You will change. You don't have the power right now. You need the Holy Spirit in your soul to change you. Why would God love me? He just does. You need to love him. If you want Christ to come into your heart this morning, please raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you want to get saved, raise your hand right now. Anybody here, don't wait a second longer. Want to make sure. Okay, dear friends, I want you to do one last thing for me then. I want you to pray right now for people that you know that are not saved. I want you to intercede for them right now and pray that this week God will give you the opportunity to minister to their hearts. Pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you, Lord, and we pray for the salvation of family, of friends, of co-workers, of the stranger in the street, the person across the world, as we reach them as missionaries, that you would open the doors that no man can shut, that we'd have a burning passion for the salvation of souls. We'd want to make disciples, Lord, to teach others about your love and grace and tender mercies, that we will be salt that will not be trodden under the foot of men, but Lord, we'd be bright lights and we would declare your righteousness, and we'd be bright lights with our love and with your grace and with your tender mercies, reaching the hearts of so many people, Lord, that do not know you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Help us to do good works, Lord, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. I thank you for the 35 ministries that go on here at Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, each and every week. Ministries that are counseling, ministries that are saving babies, ministry that are going into the prisons, ministries that are reaching those who are less fortunate through River of Life and the Kukua ministry, delivering 8,000 to 10,000 pounds of food a month to reach people, Lord. Our ministries of helping people get over their drug addictions and alcoholism, Lord. Our ministry that helps the homosexuals to know that they can change and they will change because God is there for them and will help them. Oh, Lord God, helping marriages, counseling, and teaching them to be good parents, to be good a good husband or a good wife. Oh, Lord Jesus, use us to reach the world for Christ as we go to different parts of the world, reaching out with your love, from China to Australia to Korea, Lord, to Philippines, so many other places, Lord God. Use us in these last days. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you've given us. We cannot do this on our own strength, our own power, but only by you. Lord, we want to see the state of Hawaii change to righteousness. They have so embraced unrighteousness. We pray for every politician, Lord, Republican, Democrat, it doesn't matter. They need to get saved. They need to get saved. So Lord, we pray for their souls, for judges across the nation. We do pray for our President Donald Trump and Vice President Michael Pence. Our Congress, do a great mighty work in America, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord. We need your help. May you bless this time of communion. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.